Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Father, we're so thankful for your grace this morning. Without it, we're lost. Your word is very clear when it says, for grace, for by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's not of our own works. It's a gift of God. We're so thankful for your grace this morning. We've sung about it. We're going to sing about it to close too. We're so thankful for the grace of God that goes a little bit further than our sin ever took us. The grace of God that's available to us, no matter how old, how young. The grace of God that helps us navigate this pathway called life. The grace and the mercy of God and the love of God that lifts us up when we've got to travel one more time through the valley of the shadow of death. So thankful for your grace this morning, Father. And I pray an extra measure of your grace on these, our family, who have just lost their loved ones. Bob lost his dad. Jackie lost her brother. Lori White lost her son. Angie Goff lost her son. And their friends and their brothers and their sisters. And we just lift them up to you this morning, Father, and ask that you would just bestow on them an extra measure of grace. Guide them through this difficulty. Help us, the church, to be there, to lift up, to encourage, to love, to pray for, to embrace, to cry with. Help us, Father, to be there to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for our missionaries. Thank you for Don dedicating his life to you. Thank you for healing his son, Don, last year when he had a very serious bacterial infection. Thank you for watching over Don's wife, Marjorie, when she's just lost her parent. You are good. The psalmist reminds us it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. We thank you this morning, Father, because you're good. There will be questions at the funeral tomorrow in people's hearts and minds. They may be verbal, they may be just in their minds, but there'll be questions tomorrow, there'll be questions on Tuesday. Why? There will be statements at these two funerals the next 2 days of these very, very young men. There will be statements and there will be feelings, Heavenly Father, in those crowds. Where were you, O Lord? There will be even harsher statements and there will be even harsher feelings that said, if you existed, why didn't you stop that? You know all this already, Lord. And so I pray that tomorrow the pastor would have your words. I pray that Tuesday I would have your words. Mine are so inadequate, but your words will be just right. I pray for those that have just received the news they've got cancer. And those that are struggling with cancers and chemotherapies and those that are struggling from so many other things that life hands out. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they just know that they know that they know. God is a God of love. He is real. He loves me in spite of the terrible circumstances around us. He loves human beings. He is not willing that any should perish. And I just pray that we would sense that and know that and receive that and believe that all over again, that you are good and gracious and kind and loving and merciful. And And so I just pray, Lord, guide us as we have come to worship you this morning. Help us to see your hand in our lives. Help us to recognize that life is short. We need to be ready. And help us in the church, Father. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about your church, O God. Thank you for all the people here. But I'm talking about your church, the bride of Christ. May we be people that live so full of the Holy Spirit that we can't help but let our lights shine for Christ in a hurting world, in a dying world. And the folks that hurt are struggling in the darkness of life would see the light of Jesus in your church and run to the light of Jesus. May you transform us, O God. May you revive your church in America and around the globe. May your kingdom come and may your will be done until Jesus comes. I pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you remember that I mentioned I want to talk about transformation. I think it's very important for people that name the name of Christ to live transformed lives. And so I have begun this journey called What Does Transformation Look Like and Living Transformed Lives, because I think it's vitally important for the church to be the salt and the light of the earth, just like God asked us to be. I think it's vitally important that the church, those that name the name of Christ, now I know lots of people say they're Christians, and the facts will say 70% of Americans, 67% of Americans say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm as Christian as the next. But the facts reveal that there's far less people in love with Jesus than 67%. There's far less than 67% that go to church. There's far less that know what evangelical Christianity is. But I am saying to us, regardless of denomination, if we claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, and I hope we do, because if we don't, we're not ready for heaven. But if we claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, I challenge us, I call upon us to be the light in a hurting community, in a hurting world. And so I'm talking about transformation, and I'm going to be talking about transformation for a good while. Thursday morning, while I was coming back from a prayer meeting in Staples that Richard and I attend with other pastors, I had the Christian radio on, and a statement came on. I think it was on the Breakpoint, the Breakpoint program of the Christian radio every morning, and I think it was John Stone Street that was relaying the message. Here's what he said, the statement that caught my ear: how far can Christianity be reduced until it is no longer Christianity? That's exactly what God has put on my heart. How far are we going to water down Christianity in our society today? And so I listened with interest, and I'll try to be brief with this because time is rushing on and I got a lot of things I want to share this morning. But he referred to C.S. Lewis in his famous argument about the trilemma that he laid out in his book, Mere Christianity. A lot of you probably know C.S. Lewis. Perhaps you've read Mere Christianity. It's a good book if you haven't. But in there, he wrestled with this difficulty of who is Jesus. His trilemma is he must either be a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. One of the other. He can't be all. And Lewis made the point to debunk the most common secular misconceptions, because they are prevalent in America today, perhaps around the world. But he worked to debunk this common secular misconception that has really even grown more popular lately in America, this misconception that I can accept Jesus as this teacher, this good man, this everyday guy, just a man, maybe something not unlike a first century Gandhi, but I cannot accept him as God in human flesh. And he worked hard to debunk that problem. Lewis called that idea patronizing nonsense. This idea that I can have a Jesus kind of like a genie in the bottle, call upon him when I know him, or this Jesus that, well, I really don't have to believe in everything about him, do I? C.S. Lewis worked hard to debunk that. He called it patronizing nonsense. And he said, apart from the historic belief that Jesus is God and he is man, born of a virgin, died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, Lewis said, I see no future in Christianity unless we embrace that as Christians. He went on to say, mere or bare minimum Christian faith, he argued, requires a belief in these miracles. And yet, Stone Street, I should say, said that. Yet many today still insist that some kind of stripped-down, bare essentials Christian faith is possible, and that the ancient summaries of the Apostle Creeds, they're too exclusive. Stone Street went on to say in that article during... In that talk that morning, during a sit-down interview with Pastor Tim Keller, some of you have heard that name, he's author and very well-known pastor, he sat down with a New York Times columnist, Nicholas Kristof, and Kristof suggested that Christianity can survive without the virgin birth and without the resurrection. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? He went on to say, I deeply admire Jesus, and I even kind of like his message, but am also skeptical of the themes that have been integral to the Christian, like the virgin birth. He said, I'm skeptical of that. The resurrection, skeptical of that. Miracles, are these really that essential to the Christian faith? He asked Tim Keller. Or isn't it possible to be a Christian without embracing those? Tim Keller went on at length to explain to him, a religion cannot be whatever you want it to be. And he gave him scripture to fortify his statement. And Stone Street said that morning, as far as I'm concerned, Keller knocked it out of the park, but judging by the letters to the editor to the New York Times paper, not everybody was in favor of Pastor Keller's remarks, including a United Church of Christ pastor who chided the paper for allowing an evangelical to even represent Christianity. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Chided the paper, how dare you call on an evangelical Christian to represent Christianity, from a pastor. The pastor said, the creeds are not tests of faith for individuals. The virgin birth, that's not central. Another article, another piece of feedback to the New York Times from a religion professor, professor of religion at Hofstra University, scolded the Times for giving platform to Tim Keller's dangerous interpretation of Christianity. Here's my point. We don't even know what's in the Word of God anymore. And perhaps even worse, I'm not sure we care in society at large today. Thank you. I told you 2 weeks ago, I'll probably tell you this a dozen times as I go through this series. I'm not preaching to you as much as I am preaching to me. And if I say something that is applicable, I hope that you and the Lord can figure and work that out. You see what's happening? When I call when I have felt the call of God to talk to us about transformation and people of God living transformed lives is because we have lost our light. Our light has gone out. We're not even sure what's in the Word of God. In church or out of church. I encounter Christians all the time. You read your Bible. I'm a Christian, Jim. You read your Bible. No, I haven't got to that for a long time. Well, why not? Well, I don't know. I read it once. In Matthew 23:15, if you're familiar with Matthew 23 at all, it's a hard chapter. Jesus is getting real serious with the Pharisees. He says over and over and over and over, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe unto you, religious leaders!" And in Matthew 23, he says this, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites who travel over land and sea to make a single convert, and when you do, you have made him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves are." That's what Jesus said. Because they're leading them the wrong way. That's why he said, "You've made it twice as hard for them to get out of hell and get into the kingdom of God because of what you've told them they got to do, and it's all wrong." My heart for this series is Christians. People, let me back up. People need to be born again. And Christians who claim the name of Christ and said, "Yes, I've been born again, I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been justified," use whatever biblical term you want, they're all in there. But if we claim the name of Christ, we need to live transformed lives. Why? Not so Jim gets a pat on the back or so you get a pat on the back. Because of what Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see what you do every day and they glorify your Father in heaven." That's why we need to live transformed lives. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the next one is to love our neighbor as ourselves. How is our hurting neighbor ever going to see the love of Christ if the Christian won't love them? That's why I'm talking about transformation. Listen to me, friends, again. I said it before. I'll say it probably every time. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. We should not follow the world. Followers of Christ need to follow Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the example. He is the Son of God. We need to stop following the world and even stop following preachers that are preaching stuff like Jesus' virgin birth isn't necessary and start following Christ and start living for Christ. Transformed lives. Jesus calls us to come and follow Him, not the world. I got to hurry up. Four scripture verses today I want to lay on you really quickly. What does transformation look like? Do you pay attention to the clocks in South America and Central America much, Donnie? I didn't. Yeah, that's what I thought. We shouldn't either. Listen to me, friends. One of my classmates was here in the first service. He's only been here twice ever. And he walked out and he said to me, "Jim, I quit going to church a long time ago. And I quit going because of the hypocrites." He said, "What you just said today brought me some hope. I'm simply asking us, friends, to be so led by the Holy Spirit, if we claim the name of Christ, to be so led by the Holy Spirit in everyday living, everyday actions, that a hurting and dying world sees Jesus. That's all I'm asking of us. This is not a denominational thing. There are pastors here, there are missionaries here this morning who have served the Lord faithfully in denominations and in places around the globe. They can tell you better than I. This is not a denominational thing. This is a people taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus and being serious about it thing, so the world sees Jesus in the church. Matthew 5 and 14, I said this to you 2 weeks ago. I want this to be our theme for the whole journey. You are the light of the world, he's saying to Christians. You are the light of the world. And when you set a city on top of a hill, you cannot hide it. And that's the way the Christian should be. You cannot hide your faith. You cannot be disguised. You're not going along with the crowd. You're not going downtown every Friday night or Saturday night. You're not going along with the filthy jokes. You're reaching out to people in ministry because you love the Lord and you love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot hide the light of Jesus when he really comes into you. And that's what he calls us to do. You are the light of the world. And when you set that light on a hill, you cannot hide it. Hallelujah. And then Jesus said, let that light so shine. Let it so shine that the world sees what you're doing, what you're all about, and gives glory to your Father in heaven. That's transformation. Living in the light. Romans 12 and 2. Paul writes to the church of Rome. He said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Christians? He's talking to Christians at Rome. He's talking to the church in Rome. Do not conform any longer to who you used to be. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world. The world, I've said this a lot of times over the years. Friends, if we don't let the Word of God that mold us and form us, then the world is going to. Can I get a witness? If we don't let this shape us and mold us and instruct us and guide us and point us to Christ and salvation in Him, the world will mold you. It will help you think. If we don't let this guide us, the world will guide us. And when Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, he said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to get into His Word. We've got to be born again. We've got to allow the Spirit to help us. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'll say it again. I'm not talking about working harder. I'm not talking about working harder to please God. I'm not talking about working harder to please the preacher. Because I know by now a lot of you think you can't please Him no matter what. I want to see people saved and on fire with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about working harder. I'm talking about surrender. My agenda, my will, my old ways to Jesus. I'm talking about surrender. Give it to Him and let the Holy Spirit of God move us into that path of righteousness that He wants for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I say hallelujah. When we come to Christ, it's a brand new day. The old ways are gone. Matter of fact, he says in the next part, those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But they don't become new until we come to Christ. You say, Jim, is that about church membership? No! It's coming to Christ. Is that about a denomination? No! It's coming to Christ. By faith, repenting of our sin, believing He is who He said He was, believing He's the Son of God, born of a virgin, gone to that grave and rose again the third day to save us from our sins, believing in that and receiving by faith Him as Savior. When we do that, it is a brand new day. Hallelujah. A new creation, Paul calls us. The old Jim, they've passed away. That's transformation. The old ways have passed away. Last one, Matthew 5 and 6. Matthew 5, verse 6, not two chapters. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another translation says they shall be satisfied. People of God, I want to ask you today, do you hunger for more of God? I want you to think about that. Do you hunger for more of God? Do you need to spend time in His Word every day? Do you need to spend time in prayer every day? Do you love to be in the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you hunger and thirst for more of God? Because that's a sign of transformed life. We hunger for the Super Bowl. We look forward to it for a long time. I fear we probably hunger still for soap operas. I don't know. I don't hear much about them anymore. We read the newspaper. Do we hunger and thirst for more of God? Because that's an indicator of a transformed life. I'll try to close with this. Although there was another survey I wanted to share with you, but our time is running out. I heard somebody say this once, and I thought it a little harsh, but I thought the more I thought about it, the more reality is in it. If I'm not hungering and thirsting for more of God now, okay, I say I'm a Christian. And if I'm not hungering and thirsting for more of God now, then why do I want to go to heaven? Because it's all about God. When I first heard that statement, I thought, that's a little harsh. But the more I think about it, the more reality there is in it. If I'm not hungering and thirsting for God now, then why bother? That's the sign of transformation. I told you about the little African man that cried out in the cave, I want God, I want God, I want God. That should be the heart's cry of the Christian. I want more of You, Your Spirit, Your grace. And if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, we don't hunger and thirst for more of Him now, what do we suppose our goals are in heaven? We're going to be in the very presence of the Almighty God. If I am claiming the name of Christ today and still arguing about my worldly behavior, whatever, you pick it, lying, stealing, cheating, immoral sex, porn, pride, bitterness, anger, you name it. If I'm saying I'm a Christian and I'm still arguing about my worldly behaviors like that, I got to ask myself, am I really hungering and thirsting for more of righteousness or more of the world? The world can see a phony. It's exactly what my classmate that walked out of here the first service meant. It's time, people of God, denominations all aside, it's time, people of God, surrender to a new degree to the Son of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and start living transformed lives to the glory of God. It's time. It's past time. And so let me conclude with this. I want to help us see from the teachings of Scripture what's in it. I want to spend time enough in the Scripture to remind us it's rich and good and beneficial, and we need to be in it. We need to know what's in it. And I want to see through this teaching, through this transformation series, I want us to see again the teachings of Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to help us understand that, not because I'm better than anybody else, I'm not. But because when I listen to godly people and I read surveys, I had some survey results, I was going to read it to you, but we don't have time. And I read the Word of God, and I spend time with God, I'm made more and more aware that we need to follow Him closer than we have been. So the world that hurts sees Jesus in the church and wants to know Jesus too, and wants to give glory to God. And so today we've looked at these simple passages of Scripture that said we are to be light for others to see the reflection of Jesus and give Him glory. We've seen from Romans 12 too, we are no longer to be conformed to the ways of the world and the old patterns that we used to be. We've seen from 1 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. We've seen from Matthew 5:6, the sign of a transformed believer is one that hungers and thirsts for righteousness and more of God. I just want to say this, following Christ, really following Jesus, is not a picking and choosing of scriptures which I like and ones that I don't like I don't use. Following Jesus is taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus. And so I hope over the course of time I can help us see what Jesus called us to be and do. I hope over the course of time two things happen. Number one, people that haven't received by faith Christ and been born again, that happens. Eternity depends on that. And two, that we the church, not the denomination so much as the church, people of God everywhere, will start to live transformed lives to the glory of God. Recognizable, noticeable, Holy Spirit lives that are noticeable to a hurt and dying world so that they come to Christ. Jessica, where'd Jess go? We're going to get ready to sing Amazing Grace, a different version. But I do want to invite our missionary Don Korak and his son forward, Richard, and anybody else that can and will come alongside. I want to lay hands on Don and his son, Don. This is Don 2 and Don 3. And pray a prayer of blessing on them. Then we'll close with this song and we will be done. So can we do that now? Don, missionary Don, son Don, Don and Donnie, will you come so we can just... First of all, let me introduce to you Don Korak and his son, Don. So you know their face. Be willing in prayer for them in the ministry. And then I just want to pray over them. Then we'll close with that song. Come on up here and let's lay hands on them. Jim, let's lay hands on them. And just anybody else that wants to, come on. If you know them or just have a love for the work that these families are doing. We just want to lay hands on them this morning and pray over them. And then we'll close with Amazing Grace. Almighty God, thank you for this, our brother, who has committed his life to you and to the ministry. Thank you that he's that shining light amongst many in Central America and South America. Continue to use him and bless him, his wife, his daughter, their son. Bless them, Heavenly Father, with the energy, the insight, the wisdom, the understanding to serve you and to bring you glory. Thank you for healing little Don of a very serious bacterial infection. Thank you for blessing the family in the past. Please continue to bless them and watch over them in the future as they serve you and bring you glory. Thank you that they could be in Minnesota today on a very cold week. Grant them safety as they go back to their home, but to the mission field. Bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them and grant them peace. Always the peace of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.